I kind of sort of apologize for last Sunday us not getting to meet. The Carroll family had the plague, and in fact, the Sunday before, I couldn't finish preaching, which is the first time that's ever happened. I had to sit down and give up, but we're better, and so we're back together. Of course, there's a lot of other people who are suffering the plague. Mandy, our number two kid, not that she's second best or anything, she's just number two in the order. Okay, although you could tell her I said she's second best, but well, listen, they're all favorites of a sort. You know, Sam's our favorite 40-year-old. Okay, how about that? Mandy's our favorite 30-something, however old she is. Anyways, her pastor has the plague now at the church there in Wilmington. And so they do live streaming, and they're a little bigger than we are. And so they're doing an old service that they, you know, have already recorded and able to do that. So she is having church in her jammies at home today. She's kind of excited about that. She normally works with the live stream team at the church, but since it's all been pre-recorded, she's staying home. There's a lot of folks having to deal with this, and it's changing the way we do a lot of things. And some people have said, well, this is just going to be the new normal. I'm praying it's not. I'm praying that we'll get back to the time where we didn't have to worry about sharing a bug like this. So I'm praying that God will do that in our midst. And so I hope you're praying about that too. All righty. But back a couple of weeks ago, it was a Christmas sermon that I didn't get to finish, and I thought about trying to finish it, but nah, y'all done forgot the part that I did anyway, so we're going to move on to going back to the book of Galatians here. If you brought your Bible, would you hold them up so I can see them? See if you are armed and dangerous. There you go. That's Tammy Sue, that was a hymnal. But you didn't hold it up. You held up your hymnal. You disobedient wife. Excuse me. She's a wonderful wife. She's not disobedient at all. So she threatened me. Anyways, Galatians chapter 3 is where we are. Turn to it. Have you found it? What page are you on? 8. Okay. Anybody else? I still like it when people are saying, yeah, I found it, and they're still turning pages. Of course, these electronic devices make it a little bit easier. You can just punch a button and go right on with it. But we're in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be there a little bit at a time, so you keep it open, keep it turned on, whatever the case may be, and we'll make our way through it. Now, Galatians chapter 3 and chapter 4, Paul uses 6 different arguments to prove that God saves sinners through faith in Christ alone, and not by the works of the law. You see, we are saved for good works, not by good works. He begins with a personal argument in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and he asks the Galatians to recall their personal experience with Christ, you know, back when they were first saved. That's where we were back on November 15th in the year 2020. How many of y'all remember, you know, going through that with us? And no? Do what now? 2020. You know, the dumpster fire year. Anyways, I tell you what, I won't test you over that stuff then. We won't have a test over that. But he does move from a personal argument in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, to a scriptural argument in verses 6 through 14. And there in these verses, he quotes 6 Old Testament passages to prove his point. And this is where we are today. So we're going to, like I said, unpack it a little bit at a time. You keep your Bibles open, keep them turned on, whatever the case may be. What Paul is doing is he is turning from subjective or personal experience to the objective, to factual evidence of the Word of God. We should never judge the Scriptures by our experience or by our feelings. We test our experiences. We test our feelings by what the Word of God says. We don't judge the Word of God by how we feel. Some people read some things in the Bible, then they just don't feel good about that, mainly because it points out their sin. So they just kind of try to do away with those and skip them, or somehow or the other try to explain that they don't mean what they obviously mean. But what we're supposed to do is take what we feel, what we think, and make sure it lines up with the Word of God. The Word of God is the standard, not our feelings. I'm so glad that our feelings are not the standard, because our feelings, man, they change. They're wishy-washy. You feel good one moment, the next moment you feel terrible. But the Word of God is always the same. Always the same. Now, he quotes six Old Testament statements. And what he's doing and quoting these is proving the point that salvation is by faith in Christ alone and not by keeping the law. In verse 6, there's 1, verse 8, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, there's Old Testament statements that he's quoting. The Judaizers wanted to take the believers back to the law. So what does Paul do? He quotes the law. It's kind of like he's taking their own weapons and turning them against them. The Judaizers were these people who said, well, you know, this faith in Christ is good stuff, but you got to add to it works of the law. You know, holy days and festivals and circumcision and all this other stuff. You got to add it to the law. And what Paul is saying is, no, you don't add the law to grace. You just go by what the Bible says. So he begins to quote the law to prove his point. And since the Judaizers, they kind of magnified the place of Abraham in their religion. It was all about Abraham. Paul uses Abraham as one of his witnesses that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. So let's jump in. If you want to fill in your outline, you're more than welcome to do that. You can take your pen, pencil, your lipstick or mascara or whatever you're writing with. And we're going to begin doing this now. That will help you too for that final exam at the end of class today. So if you want to, you can do this. Okay. Number one, Abraham was saved by faith. He was saved by faith. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now, Paul begins by quoting Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where Moses showed that God's righteousness was placed to Abraham's account only because he believed in God's promise. Not because he was a good guy. Yeah, not because he was, you know, tall, dark, and handsome, or whatever the case may be. But because he believed God's promise. The words accounted in Galatians 3:6, it's also back in Genesis 15, verse 6, means to put to one's account. When the sinner trusts in Christ, God's righteousness is put to his account. More than this, the believer's sins are no longer on his account. That's what Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 tells us. This means that the record is always clean before God. Now, here's some good news. The enemy, Satan, wants to condemn you and make sure you feel guilty about every little thing you've done wrong. And we ought to feel a little bit guilty about it, but we should not live in guilt. We should confess and repent, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. There's some good news. You may be looking for that kind of good news today. Could be the enemy has been beating you up, and you don't have to live a defeated life. The record's clear. Now, does that mean we won't suffer the discipline of our bad actions? No. God being the good Father that He is, when we get out of line, He is going to take us behind the woodshed. And He's going to wear us out. Some of y'all have suffered the discipline of the Lord. You know what I'm talking about. And you don't want to go back there. Don't want to deal with that anymore. But our record of sin is always clean before God. Some people struggle with that. They confess the same sin over and over and over and over and over again as if somehow the other God hadn't forgiven them. And I believe the truth of the matter is, as soon as we confess it the first time, according to Scripture, He cleanses us of that unrighteousness. And sometimes we want to go back and confess it again. And I believe God's kind of thinking, what sin? What sin? There's no sin. That sin is not there. That sin's already been dealt with. What sin? The record is always clean before God. The believer can never be brought into judgment for his sins. Can he be brought into discipline for his sins? Oh yeah, he sure can, but not into judgment. The Jewish people were very proud of their relationship with Abraham. They could trace their lineage back to Abraham. I am, a descendant of good old Abraham. The old song, Father Abraham had many sons. You remember that? From back when you was a kid? Maybe in Bible school. Yeah, you'd Father Abraham, you'd march and many. Anyways, they would be able to count their lineage back to Abraham. And if they could, that somehow or the other put them in a special standing. I am a direct descendant of Abraham. Therefore, I'm better than you are. That's kind of how they did this thing. They were proud of that relationship with Abraham. The problem was that they thought that this relationship guaranteed them eternal salvation. Because I am a descendant of Abraham, I'm going to be saved. I am saved. I'm eternally secure because I'm a descendant of Abraham. Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, John the Baptist warned them that being a descendant of Abraham didn't guarantee them a spiritual life. John chapter 8, verses 33 and down to verse 47 tells us that Jesus made a clear distinction between Abraham's seed physically and Abraham's children spiritually. There's a big difference. Some people today still imagine that salvation is inherited. Well, mom and daddy, they're saved. Grandma, grandpa, they were saved. They're good Christian folks. They were saved. And that might be true. And somehow or the other they think, well, just because they've been saved, well, I'm saved too. Because of my relationship with them. It's not true. Listen, God has children, but He doesn't have grandchildren. Doesn't work that way. You're either a child of God, or you're not a child of God, you're not a grandchild of God, or a great-grandchild of God, or a niece or nephew of God. You're either a child of God, or you're lost. That's only two choices. Salvation is not inherited. Abraham was saved by faith. He believed God's promises. Guess what? We're saved the same way, by faith. We believe God's promises. Number two, this same salvation is for the Gentiles. Now, this did not settle well with the Jews, the Pharisees, the Judaizers, all of these folks that counted their lineage all the way back to Abraham. This didn't settle well with them. That salvation is all of a sudden for Gentiles? They didn't think very highly of Gentiles. And the truth of the matter is, Gentiles didn't think very highly of the Jews either. Look at verses 8 and 9. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, in verse 8, the quotation there says, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Do you know what that one little three-letter word all means? All. Every one of them. All of the nations will be blessed. Paul was quoting there, quoting Moses from Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And he was proving that the very beginning of Abraham's relationship with God, the blessing of salvation was promised to all of the nations of the world. Now, does that mean they're automatically saved? No, they're still saved like Abraham was saved, believing the promises of God by faith. It's not automatically applied to everybody's account, but it is now available to everybody. It's available to everybody. God preached the good news to Abraham centuries ago, and Paul brought that same good news to the Galatians. This is the good news right here. Here it is. Sinners are justified. They are brought in a right standing before God through faith and not by keeping the law. It's through faith, not by keeping the law. We are not saved by good works. We are saved for good works. The logic here is evident. If God promised to save the Gentiles by faith, then the Judaizers are wrong in wanting to take the Gentile believers back into the law. Again, they're saying, well, faith in Christ is good, but you got to do all of these works. The holy days, the Sabbaths, the circumcision, all of these other things, you got to do that before you're saved. When Jesus mentions Abraham's children in John chapter 8, verse 39, he's not talking about the Jews who are physical descendants of Abraham. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles who have believed in Jesus Christ. And in that way, guess what? You're a child of Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. And I'm one of them, and so are you. And what's the next line? Oh, come on, don't you remember the old song? I am one of them and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right hand, left hand, you know, all this other kind of stuff that you do. And, you know, leg out and tongue out and all this stuff. That's how we're in a right standing before God. Same way Abraham got in a right standing before God. Through faith, not by keeping the law, through faith. Number three, this same salvation is by faith, not the law. That's what we've been saying it all along. Now look at it spelled out here in verses 10 through 12. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Let me do some explaining here, okay? Salvation could never come by obedience to the law. Never. Because we're going to break the law. Bible says if you broke one law, you broke them all. So we could never, ever keep the law. None of us. I could start naming names and say, not even, but I don't want to embarrass anybody. None of us by keeping the law. The law brings a curse, not a blessing. The law points out the fact that we need Jesus desperately, that we need grace desperately. That's what the law does. Here Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 27:26. The law demands obedience, and this means obedience in all things, and nobody can be that obedient. Nobody. Nobody stands a chance. So next, Paul quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The just shall live by faith. Not by keeping the law, but by faith. Now, someone might argue that it takes, you know, faith even to obey the law. So here in verse 12, Paul quotes Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, to prove that it's doing the law, not believing the law, that God requires. We are saved for good works. And God requires that we do good works. I like this. I read this. Somebody else said it first. I wish I'd have said it first because it's really good. So if I say it again, I'm going to say, as I've always said, since I've already said it once. But they said this. The law says do and live, but grace says believe and live. Man, what a big difference. The Pharisees, the Judaizers, all of these people back in Jesus' time said, you got to keep the law. That's the only way you'll live. But grace says, man, you got to believe. You got to have faith. That's the only way to live. The righteousness the law produces can never save a sinner. Only the righteousness faith produces can do that. When the Judaizers wanted to lead the Galatians into a religion of laws and works, Paul's wanting them to enjoy a relationship of love and life by faith in Jesus Christ. It's kind of like the Judaizers wanted to drag them down instead of build them up. Judaizers wanted to put all this extra heavy weight on their shoulders instead of letting them know they've been set free from all that stuff. Number four. This same salvation comes through Christ. It comes through Christ. Look at verse 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. These two verses kind of summarize all that Paul's been saying in this passage. The law puts sinners under a curse. Christ has redeemed us from that curse. And if you want the blessing of Abraham and the gift of the Spirit, it comes through Christ, not through the law. All that you need is found in Christ. There's no reason to go back to the law. So here Paul, in verse 13, Paul quotes Deuteronomy 21:23. Now the Jews didn't crucify criminals. They simply stoned them to death. You know, they didn't nail them to a cross or anything. That was what Roman people did. They just take them out to the edge of the city and start tossing rocks at them. They would just stone them to death. But in the case of some kind of shameful violation of the law, after they were stoned to death, their lifeless body was hung on a tree and was exposed for all to see. This was great humiliation because the Jewish people were very careful in their treatment of a dead body. After the body had been exposed for a time, it was taken down and buried. Of course, when Paul writes of a tree, he's talking about the cross where Jesus died. You see, he was not stoned to death and then hung on a cross for humiliation. He was nailed alive to a tree and he was left there to die. But by dying on the cross, Jesus took on himself the full weight of the law. And he did it for us. Because of this, the believer is no longer under the law, no longer under the curse, because Jesus took it for us. He suffered the penalty of the law. He suffered the curse on our behalf. Truth of the matter is, every single one of us deserved to be nailed to that cross and left to die. Because the wages of sin is what? Death. But Jesus says, no, I'll pay this. He loves you so much that even before you were even a thought, He looked down into the future and He saw you and me. And He said, I'll die for that one. I'll take that one's penalty on my body when it's nailed to the cross. Man, that's some kind of great love, isn't it? If you're looking for good news today, there it is. There it is. Tony Evans tells a story. And again, I like Tony Evans stories. They're easy. They're easy to understand. He tells this story. He says, there's a young lady who was once feeding through a small Georgia town. Mistake. She was traveling 70 miles per hour in a 55 mile an hour speed zone. And the police pulled her over and wrote her a ticket that would cost her $100. Must have been some time ago, because I think tickets are a little more expensive than that now. I hadn't had one in a long, long time. But for those of you who had one last week, you might know that it's a little more than that now. Anyways, she didn't have the money to pay it. She ended up having to go to court over the ticket. And in the courtroom, the judge says this: you were found guilty of going 70 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour speed zone. You have to pay $100. The young lady said, I'm guilty, but I can't pay it. I don't have $100. Well, the judge says, if you don't pay the ticket, we'll have to lock you up for the weekend. And she says, I can't pay the ticket, but I don't want to go to jail. Can you please just have mercy on me? And the judge kind of matter-of-factly replied, he says, I can't change the law. The law says that you've got to pay $100 or you have to spend the weekend in jail. Those are the rules, and I can't change the rules. So she's starting to tear up, and she spoke in a small voice. She says, isn't there something you can do? I can't pay it, but I don't want to get locked up. Have mercy on me. The judge looked down on her, and he pushed back his chair from the bench. He unzipped his robe and he took it off. And he went over to the side over there and he picked up his jacket off a chair and he put his jacket on, his sports coat, suit coat. And he walked down and stood beside the girl and he reached in his wallet and he brought out a $100 bill. He put the $100 bill on the bench. He took off his jacket. Then he went back up, picked up his robe, zipped it back up, and he got behind the bench. Young lady, you've been found guilty of going 70 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour speed zone. The law is the law. I can't change it. The law says you got to pay $100 or spend the weekend in jail. But I see that somebody else has already paid the price. Listen, God saw us speeding down a highway of sin. He unzipped His deity, His godness. He put on the jacket of humanity. He came down, He died on the cross, and He paid the price that you and I could not pay. He picked up the tab. Then He rose from the dead, and He zipped up His glorified body, and He ascended back up into heaven. The good news of the gospel is that the bill that we could not pay has already been paid. He didn't change the law. He didn't change the Word of God. You know, the wages of sin, still death. He didn't change that. He just picked up the tab for us. Paid the bill for us. Man, You spend some time thinking about that. That is profound, what Jesus did for us. The word redeemed there in verse 13 means to purchase a slave for the purpose of setting him free. Now, it was possible to purchase a slave and keep him as a slave, sell him later on to somebody else who wanted him as a slave. But this isn't what Christ did. By shedding his blood on the cross, he purchased us that he might set us free from sin and the law. Not so he can sell us to somebody else down the road a little bit to set us free. The Judaizers wanted to lead the Christians into slavery, but Christ died to set them free from slavery. Salvation is not exchanging one form of bondage for another. Salvation is being set free from the bondage of sin and the law and being brought into the liberty and freedom of God's grace through Christ. That's what salvation is. Now, this kind of raises an interesting question. Number 5. How could these Judaizers ever convince the Galatian Christians that the law was better than grace? You ever thought about that? How in the world could they get people to follow what they're saying? How could they convince them that somehow or the other keeping the law is better than salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Why would any believer deliberately choose bondage instead of liberty? Part of the answer, I think is found in the word, it's back in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul uses the word bewitched. The word means to cast a spell or to fascinate. There must be something about legalism that fascinates the Christian so much that he'll turn from grace back to the law. So what is it? Let me give you some suggestions. One thing, legalism appears to the flesh. The flesh loves to be religious. You know, to say the right words and sing the right songs and all of this other stuff that, you know, somehow they would think if we do, we'll be saved. It loves to be religious. The flesh loves to obey laws and observe holy days and to do all of those kinds of works. And there's nothing wrong with obedience. There's nothing wrong with times of spiritual worship, as long as it's the Holy Spirit that does the motivating and the Holy Spirit that does the empowering. But the flesh loves to boast about its religious achievements. How many prayers were offered? How many gifts were given? There are some people in some churches that want to make sure that folks notice how much they drop in the offering plate. I'm thinking, man, isn't there something better you can do with your time? I don't know what you give. I've told you this before. I don't see it. I don't want to see it. If I asked Tracy if she showed me to show me, she'd say no. She'd throw me out of her office. I don't know what anybody gives. All I know is what I give, which ought to be more. We can never give too much. I have thought about this, though. I give up. My offering is in one of these plates. It's in an envelope. It's recorded just like everybody else's who's got their name attached to it. And one of the reasons I do that is not because it helps me out at tax time. It doesn't help me out a bit. But I do. One of the reasons I do that is because if somebody comes up and says, well, that preacher don't give a dime to the church. He's just a sorry dog. He's just there taking our money and ain't doing nothing. He ain't giving a dime to the church. I would say this, we'll both go see Tracy. She'll print off my giving record and your giving record, and we'll swap. How about that? Does that sound good? We'll swap. Nobody has ever questioned what anybody else has ever given. I'm so glad of that. But there are some people who want to make sure you hear. Kind of like the Old Testament times, they would walk up and they'd make sure you heard all the coin that was dropped into the offering, whatever they used. Man, what you give between you and God, what I give between me and God, and there are more important things we need to be worried about rather than What does that Joe McCabe give to the church? I just remembered your name, so I wanted to say it. Oh, Joe Hendrickson. That was the other Joe I was thinking of. I couldn't think of your last name. What does that boy give to the church? It ain't none of my business what he gives to the church. I don't want to know. But there are some people who like doing religious things because somehow or the other that makes them feel good. Legalism appeals to the flesh. Letter B, another characteristic of religious legalism that fascinates people is legalism appeals to the senses. Instead of worshiping God like John chapter 4 verse 24 says, in spirit and in truth, the legalist invents his own system that satisfies his senses. He can't walk by faith. He has to walk by sight and by hearing and tasting and smelling and feeling. He has to walk by his senses. Because legalism appeals to the senses. Now, true spirit-led worship doesn't deny the senses. We see other believers. We sing and hear the hymns. We taste and feel the elements of the Lord's Supper. But they are not the goal. The goal is not to come in here and sing a song that just touches your heart. Sometimes these songs touch us in such a powerful way they bring us to tears. The goal is not hearing the preacher preach an eloquent message. Good thing. Because I don't. That's not the goal. The goal is not to be stirred by the words of somebody else. The goal is Christ. That's the goal. But legalism appeals to the senses. Letter C, legalism causes us to compare ourselves with others. The person who depends on religion can and will measure himself and compare himself with other people. But the true believer measures and compares himself with Christ, not other Christians. There's no room for pride in the life of faith and grace that the genuine Christian is supposed to be living by. Yeah, there's a fascination to the law, but the law is only a bait that leads us into a trap. And once the believer takes the bait, he finds himself in bondage. Kind of like that fish. You toss a lure out there. Man, that fish thinks that thing looks better than anything I've seen all day long. So what does the fish do? Grabs it. What does the bait do? Sets a hook. And the fish is now in bondage. And we get that way sometimes. It's far better to take God at His word and rest on His grace rather than try to earn it through our works. We are saved by grace through faith, and we must live by grace through faith. That's the bottom line. This is the way to blessing. The other way is the way to bondage. We can never do enough. We can never do more than what somebody else is doing. We can never measure up that way. But when it's by grace through faith, that's it. Nothing else is needed. By grace through faith. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that Your word is clear. Lord, it's not by what we do, it's by who You are. And I thank You for that. I thank You that we can trust You and know that You'll change our lives and make us more like You. Father, help us in this time of decision to all choose You, Your grace, Your mercy. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.